Calvin says, Jesus wants us to be like him. And it's possible. Otherwise, he's mocking us. And joy is not just smiling and being happy. It is, what is it? What was the definition? The emotions spring from the deep down confidence, and therefore it's not really a feeling. Understand feelings. Spring from the deep down confidence, which is unshakable confidence of the Christian that God is in perfect control of everything. If I was in the middle of the cyclone in Orissa, who's in control? Politics and corrupt, who's in control? God. When the prices rise beyond our salaries, who's in control? When your support dies, who's in control? I can't hear. Are you sure? Everything collapses around you. Who's in control? Are you sure? Do you live like that? No. Try to again. Very modest people. And in that everything, he will bring from it our good in time and our glory in eternity. Who do you live for? Trusting God. See, the goal of your life should be to trust God, to prove God in your life, to prove and experience His Emmanuel. God is with me. I shall not be. Well, just a 5-minute summary. It was very clear. I've said it again and again. It's a command to be joyful. God's word says, be joyful in every situation. So I enumerated when I gave you 6 times as a kind of comprehensive summary. It's not an inexhaustible list. When should I be joyful? At all times. When persecuted, when facing trouble, when you worship, when you are in God, in a deep, deep, intimate relationship with God, when you're victorious over temptation or in an experience of revival, blessing, and when you're in ministry. In fact, when in ministry, I gave you the negative also in Deuteronomy 28:47. All those in ministry, whether full-time or fooling the time or part-time or overtime, okay? Ministry. Take down Deuteronomy 28:47, which tells you that if you're not rejoicing in your ministry, God will make you serve your enemies. You'll be cursed if you're not happy in your ministry with Christian happiness, with this Christian joy. Alright, why is it done? I kind of repeated that last week, week before last, thinking I hadn't done it. But when Christ is born, there was joy. We should be rejoicing every time we think about the birth of Christ. And therefore, we should also be rejoicing every time we think of the resurrection of Christ. We should rejoice and be joyful when we think of our great salvation wrought by God. We should be really joyful when others are saved. And therefore, I asked you, have you been involved? Like a spiritual midwife. We should have spiritual midwifery courses. Personal evangelism it is called. How to win others to Christ. You should be joyful because there is much joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Have you helped one sinner to repent personally?
You should be joyful
because you have received the gift of God's Holy Spirit.
The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. All right, let's move on in Jeremiah chapter 15, number 16. Jeremiah was joyful. And yet another thing for which Christians should be joyful, following the example of Jeremiah and many others. In chapter 15 and verse 16, you read thus. He says, "Thy words were found, and I ate them." I used to have a teacher who used to say about anything that he gave us to read. He said, "Read, study, and inwardly digest." Did you ever go to a school that taught you those three things? Read, study, and inwardly digest this stuff, this material. Nobody ever. But Jeremiah ate the Bible. And Jesus said, God's will was his food. It's a symbolic way of saying I really digested and put into practice in my life. Thy words were found and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name. Wonderful words. Do you get a tingle down your spiritual spine when you encounter God's word? I hope you get confronted. You have an encounter with God's word. Many Christians tell me, "I have my quiet time." Wonderful. They say, "I read my Bible." Great. But does the Bible hit you on the head many times and punch you where it hurts? Do you get an encounter like Jeremiah? He says, "Thy words became for me a joy and delight." Would you read today, being the Lord's Day, Psalm 119 through? Do you know how many verses there are in Psalm 119? Every verse of those 100 and number verses. I've heard you say 1-7, but the last digit still remains. Every verse of those verses is talking about the word of God. Then Psalm 19 verse 7 to the end of that wonderful psalm talks about the word of God. "I found your word," says Jeremiah. It was joy. Alright, we should also be joyful. Alright, let me give you a sample of 119. For instance, in verse 111. It says this: "For I have inherited thy testimonies forever, and they are the joy of my heart." I have inherited thy testimonies. What is your inheritance? The treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? Where your heart is, there your treasure is. This is my treasure. Inheritance, and they are joy to me. Alright, we should also be joyful in Christian fellowship. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 32. Paul was always thrilled to meet other Christians. We think, well, you know, believers, oh yeah, unbelievers are better. But they should be a real Christian meeting another Christian, bringing joy. Chapter 15 and verse 32. "So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God, and find refreshing rest in your company." That's very descriptive of what true Christian fellowship is. relationship should be. You know what should happen when we meet each other? Instead of, we are all suspicious of one another. You know, what's his motive? What is it? We should be finding rest. Oh no, here's a brother. He can take another hour of my time. By the will of God. And I think that's key, right? If we meet each other by the will of God, it'll be joyful. Sometimes we work it out ourselves. Sometimes it's trouble. Find refreshing rest in your company. It should be Christian fellowship. That should be hope. Life for Christians, parents, children, husband, wife. There should be rest in the home. Home is supposed to be a haven. Rest and peace and company of one another. If we are in the will of God, right? I should be joyful in Christian fellowship. What about John 16 to find another item in the Christian life which God has given us that gives joy to us? There is prayer. John 16 verse 24 says this: until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your may be. And you say, Pastor, yeah, there it is, may. The word is may. Maybe. But actually, that's a quaint way of saying it shall be. It will be. If you ask and you receive, it will be full. What will be full? Your joy will be full. Alright? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, also in chapter 7 and verse 13. Let's look first in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writing to this church in chapter 2, second letter, and verse 3 says, I had caused you joy, but I wrote you again. I should have, instead of sorrow, this people give me sorrow, they should have given me cause for rejoicing. What does he say in that second part of verse 3? Having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. You know, what I am really joyful about should be what you are joyful about. And very often there's a clash of what you are concerned about and what the other person is concerned about. And there was a clash with the Corinthians between Paul, the servant of God, and the Corinthians, the disciples of God. They had a different agenda. They had different motivations. They had different ideas. They had a different frame of reference. And so Paul had to write to them, and then there was a clash and there was sorrow. And he's writing this saying, actually, I want to have confidence that my joy is your joy. In chapter 7 and verse 13, the same epistle, he says, there were problems in the Corinthian church. Verse 12 shows us that, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But he says, for this reason, because of your earnestness to put things right, and then to come into congruence with me, to get the same kind of mindset as I have. You know what happened? For this reason, we have been comforted. When you fall in line with God's ways, both the leader and the followers have joy. What about the ministry of giving? We're going to be taking an offering after the service. this message. You know, I don't believe that you should give 10%. I think that's baloney. Because you're calculating how much you should give. So I refuse to believe that. Not because that's my pet theology, but because I find the Bible doesn't teach that Christians should give 10%. Who said you should? Every one of you who give 10%, you know, your attitude is the next lot is mine. I can do what I want with it. And I don't even believe you should give 100%. I don't believe that. I believe you should give yourself. If you are not given to the Lord, what's the use of giving your talents and your time and your money? Because unbelievers giving to the Lord is no blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ. But look at how New Testament giving should be in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And actually 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 teaches us about Christian giving. All this teaching about tithing, which has come into the Christian church, is really a misunderstanding of the teaching of Old and New Testament scripture texts. But in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, you've got a lot of teaching about giving. But look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 of 2 Corinthians. Yet that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty. These are paradoxical phrases put together. Ordeal of affliction, their deep poverty is placed in not polarized conflict, but in tremendous joyful contrast. Their abundance of joy and their overflow of wealth, wealthy liberality. They gave beyond their means. Look at it. Verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. They gave what they wanted, you know, and how they wanted to give. Beyond their ability, according to their ability, liberally and with abundance of joy. What was their condition? Poverty. Financial poverty. And great, great affliction. They were in deep distress. Physical distress, material distress, and yet they gave joyfully. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you find that even in 2 Chronicles 29, but look at 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 19 and 20. Done. things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Abide in me, and let my words abide in you. And what's going to happen? You're going to be in such deep communion relationship with God. That's the secret of joy. I'm in Christ. I have a relationship with Christ, and therefore nothing, you know, gets me so bogged down and irritated and angry. I am joyful. And the mark of my life, if it is not that, I know I'm not abiding in Christ. I mean, that's symptomatic. Every time I'm angry, every time I'm irritated, every time I'm upset, I'm not in Christ. I'm not abiding in Christ. Do you agree? And all the people said, you agree with me? Please don't agree with me. Please agree with the scripture. Does the scriptures tell you that if you are upset in life, then you know you are not abiding in Christ? Amen? Don't agree. Don't agree? How many of you really agree that if you are upset in your life, it's a symptom of the real disease? The real disease is you're not abiding in Christ. Amen? Somehow. You better agree with the scripture. You'll be able to rectify and remedy your life. It also happens by being sanctified. And I'm not going to take you through the scriptures. You can ask for my notes. It happens by constant abiding in Christ and being made holy like Christ. It happens when you are filled with Christian hope. The Spirit of God comes into your life and gives you hope. John chapter 5 verse 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. And Romans chapter 12:12 says, you will have joy when you know what your hope is. I mean, if I know I'm in Christ, if I know even in the future, whatever happens to me is for my best, and God holds my future, if you know that even if death comes to you, you are going to be in heaven with God, you have that guarantee of hope, you will have joy. Comes by true doctrine. Many, many times you don't have right beliefs. You don't really know the details of your Bible teaching. You know generally, you know, we sign on the dotted line with a creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty. What does that mean? Father. Do you know the details of the fatherhood of God? Father Almighty. Almighty, what does that mean? You know, we subscribe to the Apostles' Creed. We subscribe to the Nicene Creed. Maybe even the other creeds. And I believe in the resurrection of the body. What does that mean? And I believe, you've got these phrases. Have you analytically understood each part of that belief system? When you do that, and you study the scriptures to understand all that you believe, what's going to happen? You're going to become a strong person. And you're going to be filled with joy. Let me close in talking about
accidental issue and an emotional reaction of illiterate tribals against the provocations. He pleaded at a press conference when asked if he would justify the violence let loose on Christians. He said further, quote, accidental behavior cannot be treated as routine behavior. End quote. And that he wanted a ban on conversion since it was, quote, social and religious violence. The stress was on a Supreme Court judgment. Now a full bench of the Supreme Court ruled in 1977, and that's our highest judiciary body, and we have that judgment. So Tugadia goes back to that judgment. He in Madhya Pradesh, making conversions by force, fraud or allurement a penal offense. Tagaria said, in any case, the right to conversion cannot be absolute, as it is, now quote again, subject to public order and morality. And he said that it is here that the government is required to stop conversions to restore peace in the area, as all villages in Dang and surrounding tribal districts have been sharply divided between Christians and non-Christians because of conversions. Are you getting where we are going with all this discussion? And as we move around in India, we should be intelligently conversing with this. This is not the government of India speaking. Presently, it's part of the Sangh Parivar that is speaking. And the issue is, they're saying, when you preach and people become Christians, leaving their tribal religions or leaving their whatever religion, you are causing division in the community. And that is contravening Article 25.1. And the Supreme Court ruling of 1977 comes into play. So we are in that context talking about conversions. Now if people ask me, are you in the conversion business? What should I answer? The book that I believe in, which is the only wisdom of God, tells me that the law of the world is perfect. What does it do? It converts the soul. But Chris, do you convert people? I can go theologically and biblically and say, I don't, the Holy Spirit does. The Word of God does. But as sure as the Holy Spirit is working, the work of grace and converting the soul through the Word of God, He's using me as an instrument of conversion. So I'm guilty. I believe in conversion. And I'm involved in the business of conversion. Because I want people to come from darkness into His marvelous light. From the bondage of sin into the freedom of forgiveness, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of the biblical perspectives next week, the Lord willing. But I want to ask you, are you hearing what the government of India is saying? Are you hearing what the Supreme Court judgment of 1977 is saying? And then are you going back to a study of God's Word and saying that really conversion is a change of the inner person? And we're going to look at it more carefully next week, because our time this morning has run out. But I leave you with this verse which I've quoted at least twice and now the third time. Psalm 19 verse 7. What does it say? The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Converting the soul. Some translations say restoring the soul. And that gives you a further definition, right? The soul is restored. What does the word restore mean? What does it mean to restore? To put it back in the right place. Why does the soul need to be restored? Because it's gone wrong. It needs to be not just repaired, but changed. And there's plenty of scripture that talks about the conversion of the soul. But as I end this morning, I want to ask, do we have a right to talk about conversion? If conversion doesn't permeate our total being, have you been converted? Have you been changed? Has your mind changed? Has your thinking changed? Has your attitude changed? Has your character changed? Has your personality changed? change. We're not talking about has your behavior changed. The Bible is talking about the conversion of the soul. You know your behavior can change without your soul changing. Shall we pray? As we bow in your presence, Almighty God, we bow as those who can easily get certificates of character because people look at our behavior and think we are good boys and girls, good men and women, nice people. But Lord, you know our hearts, you know our souls, you know our attitudes and minds. Bring conviction, Lord, and help us to be like Timothy, even if we don't have grandmothers and mothers, but we're too big now to go to the knees of our mothers and grandmothers. Oh Lord, help us to search your scriptures and learn from the scriptures the wisdom that makes us wise unto salvation. Through faith in Christ, convert our souls through your perfect law, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with us, and all the people